As we continue in worship, we're going to be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And I have never felt the need, actually I probably have. This morning might be one of those mornings where I need you to be like those black churches where when the pastor starts struggling, you just start, "Help him, Jesus." Because it was early this morning that I said, I need to reorder my sermon and to lay out what I want to say in the appropriate manner. So be actively in prayer. You might just need to, out loud, "Help him, Jesus." But I do know that you are praying silently in your heads, and I thank you. Let me go ahead and read 1 Timothy 2, verses. I'm going to begin in verse 5 and then go on to verse 6 and 7, which is where we're going to be focusing. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, and telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you use your word to form and shape us, to conform us to the image of Christ, that you are even now actively working in us to make us what you have declared us to be. Lord, go before us. We don't want to hear from a man, but we want to hear from our God, our Savior. We want to be formed and shaped. Go before us, we pray. Amen. Last week we considered the one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. In considering this mediator, we looked at the hypostatic union, that the idea that there are two natures in the one person. There is a divine nature and a human nature bound together in the one person, the man Christ Jesus. In fact, apart from these two natures being bound together, Jesus couldn't mediate. He couldn't mediate because he couldn't bridge the span between God and man. The two natures are essential. Well, not only are they essential for the mediating, they are also essential for the ransom that is paid. In fact, the importance of these two natures is going to be seen in the ransom. He could not give himself as a ransom for all apart from these two natures. Let us first begin by considering the definition of a ransom. Merriam-Webster defines ransom as a consideration paid or demanded for the release of someone or something from captivity. A consideration paid or demanded for the release of someone or something from captivity. As we consider this definition, we need to specifically ask two questions as it relates to Jesus Christ as a ransom. The two questions are these: what was paid, and then released from what? What was paid, and then the second, released from what? Let's begin with released from what? What is it that Paul is saying we were released from when he says that Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom? Well, the sons of Korah in Psalm 49 address this, the answer. In Psalm 49, verse 15, the sons of Korah, they say this, God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Sheol is the Hebrew idea of the underworld, the afterlife, that place where the immortal soul goes after death. While we understand that we do die, our physical bodies come to an end, we are more than just a physical body. We are a soul. And that soul continues on. It is immortal. It doesn't mean that it had no beginning, but once created, it goes on. It endures. And when Paul says that Christ Jesus is our ransom, he's saying he released us from this underworld, this afterlife. As Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And death is not just physical death. It's not just the ceasing of our bodies, but as Hebrews explains in chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. There is this common idea that among humankind that physical death is the judgment that is ours, but it's not the extent of the judgment. It's not the completion of the judgment. It's not the ultimate judgment. There is a final judgment that comes after physical death. It is the judgment, this final judgment from which we are released. This afterlife, this underworld, which is where our souls would go if they were never redeemed. Furthermore, as the sons of Korah explain, these souls will be received back by God. God will receive them. If we could think of ransom in the case of a kidnapping, when the ransom is paid, the kidnapped individual, and let's, for this illustration, let's think of a child. The kidnapped child is allowed to return to the parents. In regard to our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when it says Jesus is our ransom, he paid to return us to God the Father. We are by Christ's ransom to unite all of this, released from the condemnation for sin. And that's what Paul is getting at. There is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment of God has been paid. You are at that moment returned to the Father. You are his adopted children. No more to fear being cast out, to descend into the underworld, to come to a final judgment, an ultimate separation from God. Those who are ransomed by Christ Jesus no longer have any of this fear to deal with. They're released from the condemnation for sin. Released from the wrath of God for sin. Now that's what Paul writes in Romans 5:9 when he says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Speaking of Christ Jesus. Where is no longer a wrath to deal with? Because the wrath, we have been released from that wrath. Well, that moves us right into our next topic. What was paid? Well, right here, the wrath of God was paid. It was made sufficient in Christ. In giving himself as a ransom, Jesus was paying the complete debt to sin. That's what was paid. Our debt to sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, ultimate death. And this was paid in Christ Jesus. To release us from this death, which is ours, for our sin, Jesus had to pay our debt. He had to die in our place. I said that Jesus' two natures bound together in the one person came into play. If Jesus was merely human, he ransomed only one person from death. We recall that account in Matthew 27. Matthew records it all. He says it was the time of the Passover, and it was a custom for the governor at the time of the Passover to offer to release one prisoner. And so he went. So Pilate went to the crowd, the mob that was gathered, and he said, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus?" And Matthew tells us there was one notorious prisoner, Pilate, in bringing this either or, said, surely the people will want this notorious prisoner, and they will want to release Jesus because they only wanted Jesus arrested because they were, well, it was their pride, it was their anger. That's what Matthew tells us. They were jealous. Well, the people called for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. If Jesus was merely human, he died in the place of only Barabbas. He took Barabbas's cross. He died in the place of Barabbas. He died instead of Barabbas. But then again, if he's dying in the place of Barabbas, and this at the declaration of the mob who was gathered, this could hardly be considered a ransom. For Jesus to be a ransom, he had to be God. If Jesus was merely human, he was under the constraint of Pilate and the demands of the mob, not offering anything. In fact, not taking anything of significance even from Barabbas, who he was dying in his place for, because Barabbas is still going to die and still be under the judgment of God. Jesus, if he was merely human, did nothing of significance in dying. And that's why those liberal theologians who say that Jesus was not God but merely a great example demonstrate nothing of significance. He cannot be a ransom. In fact, it's kind of foolishness for him to just go off and die, because he's not demonstrating anything for someone to say that they are dying in another's place means that they, well, he has to be more than just an example. An example running off of a pier into the ocean and drowning, saying, look at how much I love you, does nothing. And that's all it would be if Jesus was merely human. But Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. And as such, he can be what Paul says here, a ransom of all. God is infinite. God is infinite. And for a ransom to be paid for all requires infinitude. For there to be a ransom offered for all, there needs to be absolutely no limit, no boundaries. For this ransom has to cover all of mankind. Not just the width of mankind that is alive in Jesus' day, but the width that is expanded into human history from beginning of creation until it comes to its ultimate end. There can be no boundaries to this ransom. The ransom had to be infinite. Jesus, as a ransom, is infinite because Jesus is God. I just said that Jesus paid the width of human history, but he also, as infinite, paid the depth of sin throughout that history. The width and the depth, the no boundaries. The ransom had to be God because the ransom had to be infinite. To be a ransom for all. Here might be the perfect place to deal with the limits of this ransom. But that would be a sermon in and of itself. As a ransom, Jesus paid our debt. Paid our death. We just said that Jesus had to be God to pay, to be a ransom for all. But do you understand the contrariness here, that what he is paying is death and Jesus is God? To die in our place, Jesus had to be man. He had to be human. This human nature takes up a stand here when we consider the price being paid as a ransom. Because it was only in his humanity that Jesus would have been able to die. Because in his divinity, we think of him as God. The Nicene Creed describes him this way: Our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. When we consider Jesus as God, God cannot die. He has no limit. He has no boundary. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Thus, for the ransom to be paid for our debt to sin, the death, Jesus had to be human in order to die. But it wasn't just a death that Jesus was paying. And there was furthermore that separation from God that our sin had created, that chasm that separated us from God. When God kicked the man and the woman out of his presence, out of the garden, and placed the cherubim there with the flaming swords, and he said, "You may not come back." There was a separation between God and man. And as a ransom, Jesus paid this separation in our stead. Remember those words from the cross. Those words that are recorded by Mark, where he says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud cry, and he said, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you separated yourself from me?'" In those moments on the cross, Jesus suffered the judgment of God for sin to pay our ransom of sin. Paul explains this ransom exchange this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin." In our behalf. This is the ransom. He who was not became, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. It was the ransoming that Jesus was doing. Becoming sin. Becoming the taking on the penalty for sin. So that we wouldn't have to endure that penalty. So that we could be released from the debt. As we considered release from what and what was paid. These are two wonderful questions. But did you notice that there is another implicit question that has to be asked? If Jesus was a ransom and he was paying paying all the penalty that we had incurred, that was ours to pay, to whom was he giving the price? To whom is he paying? To whom is the ransom paid? To ask it a different way, who's the kidnapper? Yeah. And this, some have answered this and looked at this as Satan. That Jesus was a ransom so that he could pay Satan, who owned us. But if this is the case, then how come none of the demons, when Jesus showed up, ever said, "Do you got the price? Give us what is ours. You want these? Pay us." Never was that in a consideration. None of that in Jesus' ministry was he ever said, told by the demons, "Give us what is ours." No. There was no price paid to demons. They are under the authority of God. In fact, it is in their line that humans have followed. They are condemned. There is a lake of fire prepared for the demons, and they are under the judgment of God. They cannot take a price. You're following along. Except there was a ransom. A ransom paid. So again, who kidnapped us? Oh, there was no kidnapper. We are sinful beings. We didn't need anyone to take us away. We swept away ourselves. We started wandering down a road. Here's God our Father. And we said, "We don't want to be here. Let us go this way." The Neoplatonists described it this way, and in this they were describing how sin could come from an infinitely good God. How can an infinitely good God, who is a creator, how can sin come in? Would that not make him the author of sin? And they said, no, think about a lake, a clear flat lake and you throw a pebble in and those ripples start moving away. And what happens is humanity started moving away. That center place is where God is. And the ripples, as they moved away, that's what man did. Man started wandering. Max Lucado, in his book, In a Grip of Grace, said that the God's people were there with him. But then they said, let us start wandering away. And they went down and they ended up in a river. And the river swept them down and away from God. And they couldn't return. There was nothing they could do. They couldn't go back up. The current was too strong. They could not return. And so the older brother, he comes and he says, I will go and get them. If the older brother has to himself endure the current to go downstream, to go and retrieve his brothers and carry them back up the stream, who's enduring the price? See, there is a penalty to be paid. The pain and suffering of bringing man who turned his back on God, who wandered away. Didn't the prophet say it this way? We all like sheep, what? We've gone astray. We've wandered away. We've moved away. Well, let's continue with that. Luke 15. Jesus tells that parable of the lost sheep, and the shepherd goes out to find that lost sheep. Who's incurring the penalty? The shepherd might want to be at home with the sheep, and in the warmth, in the comforts of home. But instead, he takes it upon himself. He takes the price of the lost sheep upon himself, and he goes out into the darkness, out into the elements, to retrieve that which of its own will went astray. Oh, there is no kidnapper. We left on our own accord. But to return, a ransom needs to be paid. The ransom that was paid, says John Piper, the ransom was paid by God to God. The penalty was incurred by God. And it was paid to God. It was this that satisfies, as we were talking this morning, the justice of God. The justice of God says those who wander away from God deserve death. Why? Because that is what he set up. That's what he established. But he sent his son to pay that debt. So he could be fully, so his justice could be satisfied. Now, this is a very important deal. The justice of God satisfied. Why could God not just forgive it? Just let bygones be bygones. I'm God. Let me just forgive. Isn't it right to forgive? Doesn't Jesus teach forgive those who offend us? If he's calling us to forgive, how come God cannot do the same thing? Well, when he's calling us to forgive, he's saying to be a blessing as God is. Because their offense isn't necessarily against you, but it's ultimately against God. But think about this. If God dismissed sin with forgiveness, then think about the mother who has a child who's murdered. And God's just going to forgive the murderer. Oh, let's let bygones be bygones. Well, what about the young lady who's raped? And God says, oh, I know that was an offense, but I'm just going to forgive it. Let's exterminate this whole people group. Let's destroy them as life, undeserving of life. And God says, oh, it's a bygone. No. God's justice has to be present for us to value goodness. For us to be able to forgive, there has to be justice, because we know that ultimately all injustice will be dealt with by the one who can deal justly with injustice. And so it is that God says, I am going to deal with justice, and this is the way, or I'm going to deal with injustice, and this is the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay the penalty for injustice. I'm going to pay the penalty for sin. Here is the ransom. But it's not just God. While God did send the Son, it also says that He gave Himself. The man, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom. He offered to be the ransom. He offered to pay the penalty. He offered to pay the price, because He wanted the same thing God, the Father, wanted, and that is to redeem sinful human beings, those who had gone astray. He wanted to bring them back into the fold. And when we understand this, that God desires to bring sinners back to Himself. This is why Paul begins this chapter urging entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, because he wants all those individuals who are all under the sentence of death to be redeemed, to be brought back, to be called home to their Father. He wanted to restore them all. And he says, so you who already know what it's like to be restored, you who already know that you have been ransomed, what I want you to do is start praying that others will be ransomed with you. I've spent an awful lot of time on this one line, who gave himself as a ransom for all. How are we going to go get through these next chapter, or verse and a half? And here's what we're going to do. Let's move to verse 7. Paul says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. When Paul considers the gospel, he says, I am appointed. How come, Paul, you're appointed? Because we are all appointed. The gospel, this ransoming, purchases us for God. In verse 7, Paul is dealing specifically with himself. I was appointed. Through the gospel, God appointed me as this. What is God appointing you as? What has He gifted you with? What sphere of influence has He given you? Let's use this illustration. In our sin, we were all in a cell, in a prison, and we were on death row. The Son of God, He comes down. He walks into the prison. He takes the keys. He opens the cell door. He says, if you will have me, I will be here to take your penalty. You are free to go. But are we really free? No, we've just been bought. We've just been purchased. We were dead and now we have life. We were in bondage and now we have been set free. And we've been set free, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not only did he prepare them in advance for us to do, but then he set us free to do them. The fact that Jesus is a ransom means that he has just purchased you for himself. He has just invited you into his work. And then there's that gospel story. Jesus, he's out, he's teaching, and there's this huge crowd there, and it's getting about, well, it's after lunch, it's just before dinner, but man, we just want to keep hearing Jesus and hearing him teaching, and the disciples come and they're like, hey, there's all these people and they don't have food and we're getting hungry ourselves, and why don't we send them away to go get food? And Jesus says, why don't you give them something to eat? Then he asks, is there any food around? And the disciples, they go, well, we found this boy and he's got some fish and some bread, but it's not nearly enough for this whole crowd. And Jesus, we always want to teach that. What do we have to offer to God? No, what is amazing is that he would take anything from us. That he would even use us. Here's the God who created all the universe. And here he says, I'm going to ransom you. I'm going to purchase you. And now I'm going to use you. So what is it that you have been appointed by Jesus' ransoming to do? This is a question we ought to be asking. What am I appointed to do? Because you have a purpose. God doesn't just buy junk. Your purchase price was the death of his son. His only son, his beloved son. What have you been appointed to do? There's a lot of work in the world. There's a lot of work to do in the world. There's a lot of people who need to hear this message. There's a lot of people who need to hear that they are valued. Let's tell them how valuable they are that God would send his son as a ransom, that he would pay their debt. What are you doing? Jesus, when he was leaving the world, he looks at his disciples. He tells them, go into all the world, teaching what I have taught and baptizing. And know this, I am with you wherever you go. This is important for Timothy to hear. This is important for the church to hear in Ephesus. Because this is the purpose of the church. Timothy, get them back online. Because right now they're not doing this. Help them. As you see me, what I'm doing, going out, go yourselves. Go out. Let's pray. Father, you've ransomed us in Christ. You've paid all of our debt. And you want to use us. You want to use us for your purposes, Lord. But we're still bound. We're still bound to our flesh. We're still bound in this sinful state. So often we act like we want to leave our cell, and then we get out there in the world and we want to cower and we want to run back to that cell. At least it seemed like it was safe and we were contained. But Lord, there's so much more safety in your hands and in your grip than there is in our sin. Things you call us to do are extraordinary. This testimony that you've given to Paul, this appointment to preach your word, to go out to into, and the things that he endured because of it. Lord, let us see you as the greatest desire, the greatest good. And step forward in you. We've been purchased for you. Help us, we pray. Amen.